Deborah. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Thank you again, Deborah. Take your Bible, please. Open it to 1 Timothy chapter 4. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled Myths, Legends, Lies, and Fairy Tales. Now, last week we began looking at chapter 4, which deals primarily with the work walk of the good pastor. But before Paul, the human author, gets to that, the Holy Spirit prompts him to address a very serious problem that was already present at the time he wrote this letter and ultimately would grow to gargantuan proportions and is still in existence this morning, influencing millions with false gospels and sending them to an eternity without Jesus Christ. In verse 16 of chapter 3, Paul sets forth the characteristics of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 5 of chapter 4, he sets forth a contrast between the true church of Christ and that which is false. Notice verse 1 of chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now when you see devils in the King James, small d, plural, it always means demons. When it's the devil, it's Lucifer, all right? You know the difference. Now he says the Spirit speaketh expressly. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit has told him to write these things. There's no question as to that who is speaking. Then he speaketh expressly, clearly, specifically. It's not assumed or implied. You know, the Bible says what it means and means what it says unless the text or the context tell us otherwise. If it says that the axe head floated, the axe head floated. If it says that Moses stood there and God parted the waters of the Red Sea, that's exactly what happened. If it says, I heard a voice as it were of a trumpet speaking to me, it was a sound that got his attention like you would get if a trumpet blew, but it wasn't a trumpet speaking because trumpets don't talk. If you see like as unto, things like that, he is telling you a metaphor for something, a human expression of what he saw or was told to write. But when it says, I saw this, that's what he saw. When it says this happened, that's what happened. Just take the Bible as it says to be literal unless the text or the context tells us otherwise. Now, he speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That phrase, latter times, and I mentioned this last week, is a reference to the era in which we live, known as the church age. When God tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom, when Christ said it's finished, God tore that veil in two, right? Why did he do that? To end the sacrificial system. And as a result of that, we entered into the new covenant, the New Testament, which is through the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of sheep and goats, right? And so we are in a new covenant, a new dispensation is the theological word, just means period of time. And we are in a chunk of time known as the church age. It's divided into seven parts. And when we reach the end of the church age, the last part of it, we call those the last days. The latter times or latter day or latter last times, pardon me, is a reference to the church age. Latter or last days refers to the end of the church age, immediately preceding and culminating with the rapture of the church. So it would be technically correct to say we live in the last days of the last times. Okay? Now, when the church is removed, as we talked about last Sunday night, the timeline will slap back together. God will take Israel off the shelf and begin to deal with her again. There will be 7 years of tribulation, followed by the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And as a result of all of that, we will be with Christ forever. And the neat thing about the millennial reign of Christ is it never really ends. It just fades into eternity future. Isn't that beautiful? And so that's what he's talking about when he says latter times. At this point, the Apostle Paul sets forth three groups of people. And the first is delineated here at the beginning, middle part of the verse. He said, some shall depart from the faith. That's the first group. This prophecy has already been fulfilled and is continuing to be fulfilled. Not long after the apostolic age, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ became so distorted and so twisted and so encumbered, with things that weren't part of the real gospel. It's kind of like, when you hear about your politician going to put a bill forth to do something. Right? And you say, man, that's great. We really need that. By the time it gets through committee, by the time it gets through all of the haranguing, they have hung so many things on it, you can't find what was originally there, if it's there at all. And if it is, you can't pass it because you've got all this pork hanging on it. It's kind of like opening the hood of your car. Used to, you could open the hood of your car, and you know what you saw? An engine. You can't see the engine in a modern engine compartment for your life's sake. You see hoses and machines and all this other stuff. The engine is buried in there. And so that's what I think of when I think of this gospel that had been so messed with by the enemy that it became unrecognizable. In fact, it became so unrecognizable that it became known as the truth, and the simple Bible gospel was branded as heresy. And those who refused to go along with the false gospel were hunted down and often killed. And if you're interested in how all that happened, go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fabulous, fabulous book. If you haven't read it, give one to your grandkids. They need to read it. But this system was already in place, starting to get rolling at the time of the Apostle Paul. He says, in the latter times, during the church age, some shall depart from the faith. Now, let me just say this. False teaching is increasing in this world exponentially. And the reason for that is that it is for the preparation of the people of the world who will not be removed at the rapture. When the rapture occurs, all the saved folk will be taken out. The bodies of the dead in Christ will rise first. We talked about that Sunday night, I think. And they'll be made perfect, glorified is the word, reunited with their soul, which is already with Jesus. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up right behind, and we'll be changed as we go. I don't know what that's going to feel like. It's going to be an interesting thing, huh? To watch them, their bodies as they change and reunite, and then we follow right up behind. Well, when that happens, there will be plenty of folks still in the churches the next day. The next day. The next Lord's Day, guess what? There'll be churches continuing to go right on because, as we've said, there are many, many people, the experts say, in churches, as much as 90%, some estimate, who have not been born again. But the true born again people will be caught up. And the folks that are left will have been so mistaught over the years by the false teachers that they will gladly accept the man of sin as the Christ. And that's why Paul writes to young Timothy, he says, warn your people that not long will time pass, not very long from now, you'll start seeing people, what? Depart from the faith. There's a second group that he mentions here. He says, not only will there be some that depart from this faith, there'll be those that give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons or devils. Paul says there will be false spirits, small s, not the Holy Spirit, who will seduce men and women to teach the false spirits false teachings. They will be, let me repeat that, there will be false spirits, pretenders, who will seduce men and women to teach false teaching. And I reminded us last week, and I'll remind us again this morning, that all false teaching is that's contrary, you know, everything that's contrary to the Word of God is of demonic origin. And they don't like me to talk about them, and that's why they're giving me trouble concentrating this morning. So say a quick prayer if you don't mind. They do not want anybody to know what they're doing. Have you ever eaten something that you didn't know what was in it, and it was wonderful until you found out what was in it? I have a friend in Fort Smith, Arkansas, who cannot stand onions in any form, shape, or fashion. He is a misguided soul in this department. And I've mentioned this before, I think, he lived in the dorm, and three of us band students had a three-bedroom apartment that we shared, and we would cook because we didn't have a cafeteria to go to. Well, he had to eat in the cafeteria, and if you've ever eaten a lot in a school cafeteria, you know why he was gladly accepting our offers to come eat with us whenever we said, come eat. Well, I would purposely fix something that had onions cooked in it. And he would be scarfing it down, man, loving every minute of it. And then I'd say, y'all, you like that? And he would, oh, that's great. It's got onions in it. He would stop cold. And from then on was picking the onions out of the food. Now, that's the way that we think, I think of when I think of false teaching. They have something really good, you know, but in it is stuff that you don't realize, because all false teaching has some truth in it. And so you have to be real careful. Now, the thing someone says, well, you know, you can just spit out the bones and all that, or pick out the onions in this case. Well, the problem with that is sometimes you have to swim through 50 foot of sewage to get a teaspoonful of truth, and it becomes, you know, the return on investment is not very good. So just be very, very careful. All teaching that's contrary to the Bible comes from the devil. And if you hear false teaching, you know that person has allowed themselves to listen to a demon. And they've been seduced by false spirits, fallen spirits. And they are teaching something that's contrary to the true Word of God. And I mentioned last week that it's possible for a born-again believer to be tricked as well, and to propagate here and there. And so we have things that are not true, so we have to be very, very careful. And that's the reason it's so important that you know what the Bible says, that you learn it, you study it for yourself, and do it every single day. And that's why when we get together around here, we make much of the study and application of the Word of God, because the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that the pastor's primary function is to so teach you the Word of God that when the counterfeit comes along and says something contradicting to the Word of God, you'll know it without question. You'll know it immediately. We can benefit from examining some of the more prominent false teachers and false teachings, false groups, but we will be miles ahead if we focus on what the Bible says rather than what they say that contradicts it, so that when you come across the error, you'll know it. You'll know it. We had a lady that worked here in the bank. She's passed away. Worked at the bank. And I'd always heard preachers say that one of the ways they teach people how to tell the real from the counterfeit is to give them the real thing so that they're so familiar with it that when the counterfeit comes along, they'll catch it. And they do kind of a mixture of both, but she said that's true mostly. She said that we handle the real things to the point that when the false comes along, we know it immediately. We know it immediately. And that's the way the child of God must be with the Word of God. The child of God who's walking in the Spirit loves God's Word and can't get enough of it. Loves to read it. Loves to hear it. Loves to study it. But unbelievably and amazingly, we pastors these days are being told that what people need is not expositional teaching of the Bible. Pastors who go to conferences will often hear the experts, so-called, tell us that, hey, what folks need today is not what the Bible says so much. These experts tell us that when people come to church, they are not interested in what the Bible says. They're not interested, they say, in hearing it expounded and explained. They say that the Word of God does not motivate people. It does not inspire people. Instead, pastors are being told that people are looking for messengers and messages that encourage and inspire and uplift and motivate. And the pastor is sensitive. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They're sensitive. And when they leave the service, they just feel wonderful and fuzzy and just oozing all over, just sugar out of every pore. The problem is most church members these days are dying from spiritual diabetes, too much sugar, instead of being given meat and potatoes. If you are a professing Christian and the study and application and teaching of the Bible doesn't encourage you, it doesn't motivate you, it doesn't inspire you, and doesn't cause you to lift your soul, or doesn't cause you to lift your voice to God as He lifts your soul and prays to Him, there's something wrong with you. If the Bible doesn't excite you, and I'm not talking about reading about all that begatting back here, you know, that's helpful. It's kind of like dry cereal. It's dry but nourishing, but it's important. You know, the Bible is like that. Sometimes it's like cereal. It's dry but nourishing. Sometimes it's like medicine, and it helps us. And then sometimes it's sweeter than honey. But it's all needed. And so if the Word of God doesn't motivate you and inspire you and lift your soul in praise to God for it, there's something wrong with you. Either you're backslidden, you've lost your first love, or you were never saved to begin with. And that explains a lot of what's going on in modern Christendom. People looking for God's love in all the wrong places. Not only outside the church, but within the church. And if we realize that this is God's love letter to us, we'll read it. If we love Him, we'll study it. If we can't read, we'll listen to it. I mean, today we have technology that if you don't know how to read, you can listen to it being read. You can go to our church website and listen to Alexander Scorby read the King James Bible. It'll bless your heart. Maybe sometimes you can get so down you can't even read it, but you can hear it. Or have somebody read it to you. I had a pastor friend in Beaumont, Texas, who is legally blind. I mean, not just legally blind, he's blind. He's got that thing where it gets narrower and narrower like this, and he can just see shapes and shadows now. Back then, he was pastoring over on the highway, and he got in all kinds of trouble, and they fired him because they thought he was insensitive. What do you mean? Well, they think that I'm just uncaring. Because if you're standing here waiting to talk to him after the service, he didn't see you. He could only see the person he was talking to. Now he can't even see them. And so they got a big to-do about it. Well, he got to where he couldn't read his Bible anymore, which really upset him. And this is before internet. And so he had several of us take a cassette recorder and read the Bible. You know, he didn't want to listen to Alexander Scorby. He'd heard him his whole life. He wanted different American voices because he was from Liverpool, and he wanted to hear American voices. So people would record the Bible and he would play it, which is kind of cool. So there's ways to do it. If you're not interested in the Word, if you are, you're going to find a way to get to it, right? And when we read it and when we study it, we learn it at every opportunity. It blesses us. And by the way, you can even get a blessing from the Word of God in church occasionally. Only the devil and the demons of hell want us to not know what the Bible says. Did you know that? Only the devil and the demons of hell want us to not know what the Bible says. Now, I talking about Beaumont and Texas, where we were before, we moved back to Oklahoma, you know, I had a woman, and I've said this a million times, but it bears repeating, stood up in a business meeting and says, "We don't like how you preach." And I was very young, and I said, "Well, I'm very sorry. I'm kind of new at this." She said, "No, I don't mean, you know, that." She said, "You teach the Bible, and we don't want that." And I said, "What?" And she said, "You teach the Bible, and we don't want that. What do you want?" And she said, "Well, I want someone to get a message. I want the preacher to get a message from God and preach it and step on my toes." Now, what she meant was step on somebody else's toes. Hit him again. Good hit. Get him again. Because, you know, they kept tabs on everybody. You put the whole church in this room. It was a small place. So they knew everybody in that little community. And they knew everything about them. And they, well, boy, I hope the preacher preaches on. Sometimes they would even give me topics that, you know, you need to be sure and be preaching on thus and so this week. Why? Well, you just need to know. You just need to do that. Well, you know what they've been doing. They've been going through other people's trash. And they've been getting on the party line and gossiping about so-and-so church member, and they wanted to preach. So about 2 weeks later, I came to a passage that I didn't know it, but nailed her, you know, ornery hide to the wall. And you know what she did? She got mad. "How dare he say those things?" "Well, I thought you were somebody else's, not mine." I did, by the way, tell her, I said, "Well, you can leave." That didn't go over real well. She said, "I was here before you got here, and I'll be here when you leave." And she was, and she was. Didn't want to be taught. Doesn't want to know what the Bible says. You know why? Because many people think that if they don't know what it says, they're not going to be held accountable for it. And that's not true, because the Bible says that we're going to be accountable for every word, whether we knew it was there or not. And ignorance of the law is of no excuse, to borrow a phrase. The devil and demons do not want us to not know what the... They're the only ones that do... I almost said that wrong. They don't want me to say it right. The devil and demons do not want us to know the Bible. They're the only ones who want us to not know the Bible. Did I say that right? Okay. Now, why? Because they know that we can only act on what we know. And if you don't know what it says, you're not going to live according to it. And that's what they want. If they've lost your soul, they want to destroy your eternity as much as possible. They want to make it as destitute of spiritual blessing as possible. Because when you get to the Bema seat of Christ and you're going to see all of what could have been, it's going to be bad enough. If they can add to your loss at the judgment seat of Christ, so much the better. They want to keep people ignorant from the plain teaching of the Word of God so that they can cause us to fall for anything that they just want to throw along. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That's the first two groups. There's a third group that he mentions in this passage in verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, this is a reference to those who would substitute myths and legends and fairy tales for the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few examples of that. Have you ever heard of something called the Immaculate Conception of Mary? In Fort Smith, Arkansas, one of the largest so-called churches in that city is called the Church of the Immaculate Conception. Now, listen. The Immaculate Conception theory or doctrine is a fraud. It's a fraud. It has been perpetrated on uneducated Christians for continuous centuries. Unsuspecting people hear it and, okay, sounds good. What it means is, or what it talks about, what its definition is, it refers to the idea that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was born in her birth without a physical sinful nature like Jesus was. Now, that we talked about Jesus when he was born without an earthly father, because the sin nature is passed down from father to child, and so forth. And they teach in this Immaculate Conception doctrine that Mary was also born without a fallen, sinful nature, and she could not sin like Jesus could not sin. Well, of course, that's true about Jesus, but it's certainly not true about Mary. It's a legend. It is a myth. It is a lie. But the demonic world has inspired men that it's true. And a whole religious system has developed over the centuries, and from that system, inconceivable legends and myths have been brought forth. And the Immaculate Conception of Mary is just one of them. Have you ever heard of the Ascension of Mary? Supposedly that she never died, and she was ascended, translated, like Enoch and Moses. Now, I've got news for you. When Mary came to the end of her life on this earth, they buried her somewhere, or they parked her body somewhere, because she did not ascend to heaven physically. Now, her spirit went to be with the Lord, of course, but her body was a fallen body. And the Bible says that if you've got that problem, you know, that sin nature, you're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. How about purgatory? Y'all ever heard of that? Purgatory. The idea that souls go to this place in between, you know, earth and heaven, and they sit there until all of their fallen nature, the sins of their fallen nature, have been purged. You know what's wrong with that? Among other things, it's not in the Bible. You know what else is wrong with that? That denies the finished, complete work of Christ on the cross. When Jesus said it's finished, he must have been lying, if purgatory is true. Nowhere in the Bible do you find anything like that. It says, as I mentioned a moment ago, to be absent from the body is to be present in purgatory. No, be present with the Lord. Find it interesting that the Kennedy family is still paying money to the Catholic Church to get John Kennedy out of purgatory. He must have been a busy boy. Now, they might have got him paid off by now, but the last time I looked, they were still paying money. Nowhere do these teachings and all kinds of teachings like them come from. Where do they come from? They come from people who were seduced by fallen spirits. For example, Brooke Weskett and Fenton Hort are the so-called fathers, if you please, of the myriad of modern Bible versions we have today. And yet Weskett and Hort were both heavily involved in the occult and all kinds of things associated with it. And they became convinced, how come? Because they listened to seducing spirits, that there was no perfect Bible, that God had not preserved his holy word. So they believed the lies from the pit, and they took two corrupted manuscripts, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, and they took those corrupted manuscripts, and they built an entire system of false, corrupted Bible translations and their associated theology that has caused untold damage for the cause of Christ over the past 150 years. And world without end, hundreds of millions of people all over the world have been taught these kinds of devilish doctrines. So Paul writes to Timothy and says, some folks are going to depart from the faith, and they will give heed to seducing spirits, and they will teach people legends and myths and lies instead of the true word of God. And they will do it, Paul says, verse 2, with their conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, the reason that they can teach these things and it not bother them is that their conscience has been seared like with a hot iron. Have you ever burned your hand? You ever burned your hand? My mother had an electric cooktop. And man, you could, without realizing, when you turn off an electric burner on a cooktop, it doesn't get cold instantaneously. It stays hot for a while. I found that out at an early age. I only did it once, but I found out. If you've ever burned your hand and you or some part of your skin and you can hear it sizzle if you let it go long enough, something's cooking. It's me. Well, he pictures here that idea. He says their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. What happens when you get badly burned is it messes up your nerves to the point that the scar tissue develops and all of that, and you can't feel like you could before. There is a very famous politician, talking about Arkansas, lied under oath to a grand jury about things that, you know, should have sent him to prison just for doing that. And you sit there and you watch these people and think, how can they lie like this? Oh, by the way, all you got to do is turn on the media. Turn on the alphabet media. All you've got to do is watch the media and think, how these people are lying their heads off about whatever it is. How can they do that with a clear conscience? Their conscience is seared. They don't have a problem with it because they have become so insensitive to the truth that the lies that they tell, and they know they're lying. They know they're lying. When a politician looks at you and says, I'm just here to help you, he is lying. He is lying. Remember Jim Wright from Fort Worth, Texas? We called him Fort Worthless Jim Wright. We just want to help you. We just want to help you. Ronald Reagan put it best when he said, the most frightening words in all of history or all the world are when someone says, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Their conscience has been seared. And you know, the scary thing is God's people's consciences can be seared also. We can become so acclimated and so used to the garbage. You know, we live, as I keep saying, in an upholstered sewer known as the 20th century. It's even air conditioned. And it's terrible. But you can become acclimated to that. Now, when you drive from here to Springdale, Arkansas, you will get into chicken country. And you'll know you're getting close to Springdale, which is the chicken capital of the world, Don Tyson and all the rest. Because you can smell it before you can see it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm not just talking about when they come and they clear out the chicken houses, liquefy it, and spray it on your farm. I'm talking about just in the air, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You can, about the time you get to Siloam Springs, you can start smelling Springdale. Now, the people that live there, you know what they smell? Nothing. God has given your nose the ability to tune all that out after a little while. Otherwise, you die. Some people's houses are like that. And they wonder why they're sick. They live in filth. Y'all seen this thing, Hoarders, on TV? And they open the door and it's just filth. They don't smell it. Dead cats. They find dead cats in the house. What's left of them? Rats and so forth. They don't smell a thing because they have become acclimated to the nasty smell. Well, we Christians have to be very, very careful, or we can become acclimated to the nasty world in which we live in and the things that ought to embarrass. Oh, folks, we've become a nation that cannot blush. There is nothing that causes even Christians these days almost to blush. We just, I was going through Walmart the other day. If you're bored and want a good laugh, just go to Walmart. Sit there and watch some of the people that come in. It's unbelievable. And I saw this thing go by. I didn't know what it was. It had pink and blue hair. If I had hair, I'd be a lot nicer to it than they are. But you know, the pink and blue hair and nose rings and all this other stuff, and I couldn't tell what it was. And I found myself as it went by going, till I realized, you know, my mother would slap me for doing it. Stop that. Don't stare. But you know, you almost want to stare. When my wife wasn't around one time, I went, "What are you? What are you?" And they said, "Huh? What are you? What planet are you from? Better yet, what planet am I from? Because I'm living on some place I don't recognize. Men don't look like men. Women don't look like women. And some folks can't make up their minds. Well, I tell you what, if self-identification would work, man, I'd self-identify as someone who didn't have a weight problem. I'd self-identify as Arnold when he was in his prime. Does that make me any less heavy? No. What makes me less, 40 pounds less heavier than I was a year ago? Not eating. You know the problem with heavy people? We haven't figured out that we'll do every single thing it takes to lose weight except stop eating. Amen. We'll go on diets. We'll buy books. We'll join clubs. So I just have learned to eat less. And you know what? It works. We live in a world that is unrecognizable from the one I grew up in not that long ago, kids. I promise you, it wasn't that long ago. And we've become acclimated to it. That's why we need to read the Bible and study the Bible. That's why I'm saying this morning, it's important that you know what the Bible says. You must understand that we live in the last days of the latter times, and the false teachings are rising exponentially, and the cults are springing up everywhere, and all of the culture around us is spiraling into the cesspool. And it began way back here in the day of Paul and Timothy, and it has continued to grow. It grew to the point that the simple gospel of Christ was supplemented and was no longer allowed, because the Bible was supplanted as the authority by the church. And the so-called church became the authority. And one of the reasons that those people were so successful that for hundreds of years is because their people had no Bible. They didn't have a Bible. And once it became available, they were told they couldn't understand it. Not by yourself. You can't understand that. You have to have the church tell you what it means. But don't read it. We'll handle it for you. And out of all that ignorance of the Word of God came all of these lies and myths and legends and fairy tales. And we're supposed to, in the day in which we live, be tolerant and inclusive and not come across as being, you know, exclusive and negative towards other religions. But friend, we've got to know these things. We've got to know that there's a lot of lies out there. I'm not going to stand before God and him say, why didn't you tell them? Why didn't you warn them like Paul did right here? Well, I didn't want to make anybody mad. Well, if they're not going to get mad about that, they're going to get mad about something. Doesn't matter. I'd rather them get mad at me because I preached the Word of God than because, you know, I didn't look at them, like this guy, look at them when they're trying to talk to me because I couldn't see them. That's why Paul says the Holy Spirit says these things are going to happen. Now, just to show you that I'm not making all of this up and that we're right on track, Paul gives us some examples of what he's talking about that were already being taught at the time in verse 3. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He says this system that's already out there, number one, forbids to marry. Now, he's referring to the celibacy of the priesthood. What does that mean? That means the ministers, the preachers, are not supposed to be married. You've heard of that, right? Priests are not supposed to be married, even though all of the apostles were married. Jesus healed Peter's, mother-in-law. The first pope had a mother-in-law. Now, I guarantee you that no man is going to get a mother-in-law just because he wants one. It's because it comes with the package. Amen. You know, it's part of the collateral damage. I mean, it comes with it. Peter didn't just sit there, well, I'm a minister, I'm a preacher, I'm a priest, I've got to be celibate, but I want me a mother-in-law. Dear me. If he did, he was a nut. All of the apostles were married. Even Paul was married before he became a Christian and lost his family. They also teach to abstain from meats. Many, many, many people are fooled by the preachers who are making a killing off this idea by telling Christians that the Bible teaches we should abstain from certain foods. And there's a whole host of the things they tell you you shouldn't eat. Everything from no meat to certain meats and certain meats and certain not meats and, you know. But what does the Bible say? They're speaking lies. And they're commanding people to do things they shouldn't, that are not in the Bible. They're commanding them to abstain from meats. Then he says, which God hath created. Why? To be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be received if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In other words, it doesn't matter what you eat. Doesn't matter what you don't eat. Eating something or not eating something doesn't make you spiritual. Now, you might want to be selective on certain things, and I don't have a problem with that. But if push comes to shove, God says you're not going to go to hell. You're not going to be committing a sin because you eat something or don't eat something. Certain, you know, there are people that believe that. I worked in a pizza joint when I was summer after my first year in college. And a woman came in and said, we had one that came in and said, you put chemicals on your food. I can't eat it. I just want a salad. Well, everything's made of chemicals. You know, you can't. The other one said, another one came in and said something about, I don't eat anything that, except she's a vegetarian, only eat, you know, vegetables and things like that. So she wanted a veggie pizza. I said, okay. And she got to talking to me about that and, you know, telling me all about why I should not eat meat and all that. I said, let me ask you a question. She told me, God doesn't want us to eat, poor little animals. And I said, well, then why did he give me the wrong kind of teeth? If God wanted me to eat vegetables, he'd give me teeth like cows have that are designed, to do that. Not sharp teeth that are designed to cut and tear flesh. By the way, you know how to cure a vegetarian? Grill a steak next door outside and let the wind blow right over there. It'll cure that real quick. But it doesn't matter. You want to eat vegetables? Have at it. If you want to eat meat only, have at it. If you want to eat Brussels sprouts, I'll pray for you. But I mean, the rest of it, you can eat it. It's not a problem. None of that will save you. None of that will unsave you. So what is it that saves us? Listen, what saves us is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross plus nothing. Nothing. God's grace sent Jesus to the cross. He took upon himself our sins, all mankind's sins. He paid the sin debt of all mankind of all time. And when he said it's finished, God accepted it. He let his body die. And God proved that he accepted it 3 days later by bringing him back from the dead. And he's ascended right now to heaven, coming soon for us. What saves us? What kind of food we eat or don't eat? No. What kind of rituals we follow or don't follow? No. What political party we're a member of? No. What saves us is faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. On every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment.